You're listening to a City on a Hill podcast. We'd love you to use and share this podcast, but please refrain from editing the content without permission from City on a Hill. If you'd like to know more about our church, or if you'd like to donate to the work of City on a Hill, please visit cityonahill.com.au.
So today's Bible reading comes from Proverbs chapter 8, the blessings of wisdom. Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, at the crossroads she takes her stand. Beside the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portals she cries aloud. To you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of men. O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. Hear, for I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right. For my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteousness. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them. They are all straight to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction instead of silver and knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight, I have strength. By me kings rule and rulers decree what is just. By me princes rule and nobles, all who govern justly. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Riches and honour are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the paths of justice, granting an inheritance to those who love me and filling their treasuries. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago, I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped. Before the hills, I was brought forth. Before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, and when he assigned the sea its limit so that the waters may not transgress his command. When he marked the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of man. And now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways, hear instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates and waiting beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favour from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Rachel. Good morning, church. If I haven't had the joy of meeting you yet, my name is Zach. I get to serve here as one of the pastors at City on a Hill, Brisbane. It's great to be with you this morning. And as we've already heard, we are kicking off our last sermon in Proverbs ever. No, not true. I'm sure we'll come back to it. But if you are joining us, I think you've come at a good time on our last day in Proverbs. The title for this morning is Life and Death, which is, if I'm honest, a difficult theme in Proverbs to deal with. Proverbs says a whole lot about life and death, but it doesn't really talk about it as themes as such. It talks about it as the consequences for wisdom or foolishness. And so today, my aim is not to try and show us the wisdom of Proverbs concerning the themes of life and death, as if I could hold wisdom out to you for how to live well or how to die well or how to live in a way in which you don't die, something along that. Proverbs is not that silly. But today, I want us to walk through Proverbs 8 and just behold. Behold the life available to us through God's gift of wisdom. To behold the goodness and glory of God and how he has created order in his world through wisdom. And ultimately, we'll see how in Jesus, God has re-established order and invited us into that life. As a framework, Proverbs is constantly holding up wisdom as life and foolishness as death. It's those two pathways that are constantly set before the young man or the young men that are being addressed by the wise father. And so to summarize, it's saying if you choose wisdom, you will choose life. If you ignore wisdom, you inadvertently choose folly and therefore death. And as our passage once again reinforces, it's foolishness or folly isn't simply the opposite of wisdom, but it's the intentional neglect of wisdom's words that lead us to death. Now, as a pastor, I get the privilege of having unlimited references to The Lord of the Rings, The Chronicles of Narnia, or The Matrix. I don't make the rules. We just all have to live by them. So this morning, I'm definitely jumping on that Matrix train. Now, as I've been thinking through this sermon, I have been mindful of Neo. There aren't too many days in a week that go by that I'm not mindful of Neo, but especially in this sermon as I've been working through it. Neo is the main character in the Matrix series, and at one point in the first movie, he is offered a choice. He can take the blue pill. He can wake up, no memory of all that has happened in these previous nights, and he can continue to live in the Matrix. He'll be a slave to it, but he won't realize that he's a slave to the Matrix. Or he can take the red pill. And while in the movie, the red pill serves as a tracking device so that his friends can find him and rescue him, it also serves as a metaphorical device for the choice between life or death. Now, it's almost been 20 years since this movie came out, so I have no sympathy for spoilers. But Neo takes the red pill. He chooses the path of life, of wisdom, of enlightenment, and from that point he's able to understand the world that he lives in and needs to rescue people out of. And this concept of having the choice of life or death before us is what Proverbs 8 is doing. It's putting out there for that for those who want real life, they should choose and hear wisdom's calling. My hope and prayer is that as we stare into these verses this morning, our hearts will be captivated by the life on offer from wisdom. That we'll choose to recognize the deceit of the blue pill or of folly, and we will choose life. As we walk through this chapter, we'll see the call of wisdom, the scope of wisdom, and the blessing of wisdom. So this morning, let's jump into that first point, the call of wisdom. Let's come back to Proverbs chapter 8. I'm going to read the first 11 verses. It says this, "Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice on the heights beside the way? At the crossroads she takes her stand beside the gates in front of the town. At the entrance of the portals she cries aloud, 'To you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of man. O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. Hear, for I will speak noble things, and from my lips come what is right. For my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them. They are all straight to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction instead of silver and knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her." As we've seen multiple times, especially in these first 9 chapters of Proverbs, wisdom is personified as Lady Wisdom. And as in multiple other places, she is found calling. She is raising her voice, or in other words, God's wisdom is not a secret. It's not hiding. Wisdom actually makes herself known. And where is she? Well, she's beside the way. She's at the crossroads. In other words, God has placed his wisdom right in front of us. It's there for us at every turn, at every fork in the road, at every door that we come knocking on in life. God's wisdom is there waiting for us to listen. And Lady Wisdom is calling out to all of us. Do we listen? I remember a little while ago, we met some of Hannah's extended family up at Mount Tambourine. And there is one section which doubles as a lookout, but also a paragliding launching space. It's a lookout without any fences. It has a dramatically steep drop down the hill. And as our families are approaching this, all that we as the adults can think are our kids. They are happily running over to this lookout, and all of us parents are yelling, "Stop! Like, stay there! Wait for us! Don't go any further!" And this is the purpose of wisdom, as we're seeing it here in our text. Lady Wisdom is calling to us to hear wisdom's words and live. Now, thanks be to God, we didn't lose any children on that day, and a lot of it was they actually listened. They stopped in their tracks and understood the danger that they were quite possibly in. What I love about this Proverbs series is that we've had the chance to consider real-world issues that affect our lives, topics such as friendship, family, marriage, words, work, wealth, justice. And we've seen how Lady Wisdom calls us to choose life as we regard all these topics, that we would recognize our simple-mindedness and be reliant upon God's wisdom for us in Jesus. As spoken through the scriptures, that we would obey God's law through his Holy Spirit, who takes these words and makes them real to us. And what is incredible about God's word, about his wisdom, is that as we continue to live according to it by the power of his Spirit, the more we desire God's wisdom. Verses 6 to 11, they start to articulate the nature of wisdom, that she is truthful, noble, not perverse or twisted, but her words are straightforward. They're more precious than jewels or choice gold. God's wisdom is held up as the ultimate treasure and prize. And again, the purpose of God's wisdom is becoming clearer. Each line grants us more insight as to why we need to heed wisdom's call. The sage, the author, is personifying wisdom in poetic language. And it's telling us that the greatest treasure, that which we should care above all else, that which we should be captivated by in our hearts and souls more than anything else possibly available to us, is God's wisdom. These verses help cast our mind back to when we considered the wisdom of our words. We saw that life and death are in the power of the tongue. And as the Apostle James tells us, with something so small, the tongue, big things can happen, whether wise or foolish, resulting in either life or death. He said that with our tongue we can praise our Father in heaven like we've all just spent the last 10 minutes doing together, but also with our tongue we can curse our brothers and sisters made in his image. Maybe for some of you that was literally on the drive into church today. Maybe that was yesterday. Maybe that's during the past week. I can guarantee you it's going to be this afternoon or sometime tomorrow. We live in this constant tension of our tongues being in this constant relationship with with wisdom and with foolishness. We're constantly praising our God or lifting up our brothers and sisters or speaking well to our friends or our children or whoever it might be. And then we're also always guilty of bringing others down with our words, sometimes without really even realizing it. Once again, we are led to consider the Apostle Paul's instructions to the church in Colossae. He tells them to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. How do we do that? How do we have Christ's words dwell in us richly? If they're the right words to have coming out of our mouth, if they're the words that give life to one another instead of bringing each other down and therefore leading one another to death, how do we have those right words stored up inside of us that they would be the things coming off our tongues? Well, we read them. We digest them. We turn them around inside our minds and hearts and we consider them. And as the Puritan pastor Isaac Watts says, talking over the things which you have read with your companions fixes them on the mind. Church, Lady Wisdom is holding out to us this incredible offer to hear the call of wisdom as she calls to us throughout life. And the question that all of us need to ask is, are we listening? If you haven't already been convinced by the call of wisdom, these next verses articulate wisdom's significance. They help us understand just how influential and necessary God's wisdom is for our life and godliness. Now, point to the scope of wisdom. Let me read again verses 12 through to 16. It says that I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil, pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength. By me kings reign and rulers decree what is just. By me princes rule and nobles and all who govern justly. I love those who love me and those who seek me diligently find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the paths of justice, granting an inheritance to those who love me and filling their treasuries. Sorry, I got excited and just kept reading there. We're going to come back to 17:21 in a moment. But this middle section is considerably thicker and weightier in content. It gives us the breadth and the height and the depth of wisdom's scope. It outlines in more detail wisdom's significance and role in the world. The poetic language escalates the value of wisdom. We've already read the call to the children of man. Wisdom's initial call is, O sons, listen. Then it's all these words for the children of man. And now, wisdom addresses those that rule. By wisdom, kings, princes, nobles, and all who govern will do so justly. And this is the benefit of wisdom which rulers have at their disposal. When they fear the Lord and not man, when they desire to do the will of God, when they look to lead according to God's wisdom and not for their own greed or gain, but for the sake of glorifying God and pointing their people to Jesus. And hopefully our minds are being cast back to when we considered justice. The call for rulers, but indeed for all of God's people, was to be those who pursued righteousness and justice, who speak up for those with no voice, who work to ensure that everybody would be blessed as we have been blessed in Jesus. And ultimately, we saw that God worked his justice wisely and graciously by exhausting his righteous wrath and anger against our sin upon Jesus. His only son who did not deserve it, but who willingly took it upon himself because of his great love for us. His justice shines in that he did not neglect justice. But in his great love for us, Christ took that justice upon himself that you and I might live. And now as Lady Wisdom continues to prove her worth to those that would hear, she highlights something that all of us need to sit up and pay attention for. If you take nothing else home today, ensure you take this home. Let me reread for the third time. Proverbs 8, 17 to 21. So I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the paths of justice, granting an inheritance to those who love me and filling their treasuries. Kathleen Nielsen, in her commentary on Proverbs, highlights the importance of verse 17 in particular and why we need to stop and pay attention. She says, wisdom gives a worldwide call here. She would give her benefits near and far. We've heard her address, the children of man, and now she is calling people with one qualification, that they love her. I love those who love me, she says, and those who seek me diligently find me. We should stop and meditate on this verse. It contains reverberations of God's word to his people. For example, in Deuteronomy 4:29, you will seek the Lord your God and you will find him if you search after him with all your heart and with all your soul. In the scriptures, we hear the voice of God calling his people, ultimately his people from all the nations, and promising that when we answer his call and seek him by his grace, he will be found by us. More than that, he loves us. These benefits are personal. Notice a life of diligently finding God's wisdom, learning God's word, a life of being dedicated to knowing Jesus is one that will be extraordinarily rewarded. Watch what's happening in verses 18 and 19. Wisdom is not saying that if we diligently find her, we will be swamped with material riches necessarily. Now, that might happen. It's within God's power and sovereign control. But the point of these two verses together is to show that one is better than the other. While wisdom can grant material riches, the fruit of wisdom as a whole is so much better than gold, even fine gold. The results of wisdom are so much greater than even choice silver. And why? Verses 20 to 21 make that clear for us. It's because wisdom causes us to walk in the way of righteousness and in the path of justice, in tzedakah and mishpat, the Hebrew words for righteousness and justice. But not just in some moral sense only. Now, Proverbs is pointing us towards morals. We just read back in verses 6 to 9 that wisdom leads us to moral words, moral actions, moral motivations. And as great as those benefits are, we need to understand that they are benefits. They are not the benefactor. In other words, our moral transformation is a fruit of God's wisdom to us. It is not the root of God's wisdom to us. As if we could ever get the morals right and be worthy of receiving God's wisdom. No, God's wisdom is a gift that transforms our hearts. And the New Testament makes it clear for us that God's wisdom is most clearly and fully articulated for us in the gospel, in the good news of who Jesus is, what he has done, and what that means for us. This is made abundantly clear in Romans chapter 3. If you want to flick across to the New Testament with me, Paul is highlighting how no one is able to keep God's law. No one is able to live up to God's moral standards. And so he says over in Romans chapter 3, verse 10 to 12, and he's quoting here Psalm 14, 1 to 3, says, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Church, if we're holding up Proverbs 8, 17 to 21, if we hold up this ideal that we would love God's wisdom, that we would diligently seek for it, desire it, desire it even above riches and the material blessings of this world. If we hold this up against the reality being preached about Romans 3, 10 to 12, we very quickly see that no one, none at all, desire in their corrupted hearts what Proverbs is calling us to. So how then do we join wisdom in the way of righteousness, in the paths of justice? How do we live in that inheritance that wisdom says she is granting to those who love her? Paul, very helpfully, a little bit later on in Romans chapter 3, actually helps us understand. Probably on the next page for many of you, Romans chapter 3, verse 21, reading through to 26, he says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law." In other words, apart from our ability to keep that law. "Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Church, it's by the justifying love and mercy of our Father in heaven, through the giving of Jesus Christ on our behalf. It is by the propitiation by His blood received by faith. It's knowing that we don't measure up, that we don't want God and we are dead in our sins. But because of His great love and kindness towards us, He made Jesus to be our sin, to die for our sin, that we might have new hearts which love God, hearts that desire to live according to God's law and wisdom, hearts which rest on Jesus as the one who has perfectly obeyed God, hearts which find our joy in the truth that it was to show His righteousness at the present time so that He might be the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Because of this beautiful truth, this life-transforming truth, we can now come to enjoy, experience, and live in the blessing of wisdom. This is our third and final point this morning, the blessing of wisdom. Come back to Proverbs chapter 8, reading 22 to 36. "The Lord possessed me at the beginning of His work, the first of His acts of old. Ages ago I was set up at the first, because before the beginning of the earth, when there were no depths, I was brought forth, when there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth, before He had made the earth with its field, or the first of the dust of the world, when He established the heavens, I was there, when He drew a circle on the face of the deep, when He made firm the skies above, when He established the foundations of the deep, when He assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters might not transgress His command, when He marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside Him like a master workman, and I was daily His delight, rejoicing before Him, rejoicing in His inhabited world, and delighting in the children of man." And I have just realized, I think it was written like that so that you can't take a proper breath. It's meant to grab your attention, and you just can't stop reading it because of how incredible these words paint this picture of the blessing of who wisdom is. Verses 22 to 31 have actually been the cause of much debate across history. The debate has raged as to just how hard we should press these verses into the identity of Jesus. John 1, 1-3 tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And if you're not already understanding that, a little bit later, John goes on to clarify that Jesus Christ is the Word that he's talking about in those first three verses. And so the debate has raged as to whether or not Proverbs is suggesting that wisdom is Jesus and Jesus is wisdom. Now, for the sake of time and clarity, I'm going to quote Graham Goldsworthy and his commentary in a book on how to preach how to preach the whole counsel of God from all of Scripture. I have put the wrong note in my notes. Is it up there, Jack? Fantastic. This passage has been traditionally interpreted as a reference to Christ, which of course is the Old Testament. It isn't. The passage consists of a poetic personification of wisdom. It is not a divine personification like the Egyptian Ma'at, but rather a metaphor for the place of wisdom in the planning of God for the shape of the universe. Wisdom is portrayed as the beginning of God's work. It attends creation and rejoices over it. Thus, the order established by God in creation is that which can make for order in the lives of God's people. While this passage, then, is not about Christ directly, it certainly foreshadows the role of Christ as the wisdom of God in creation. These verses, 22 to 31, they form this beautiful poem in praise of wisdom in creation. And if we are already amazed that wisdom calls out to everyday men and women, if we're already amazed that wisdom calls to kings, princes, nobles, and rulers, we should now be all the more amazed that wisdom was God's master workman throughout creation. The very thing that God utilized to create the world, God is saying is on offer to you and me this morning, that we may choose it, live in it, and have real life. And notice how this section concludes. It says, I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and delighting in the children of man. Now, these words can be really difficult for us to wrap our minds around when so many of us are void of true joy. We're simply going through the motions, living day by day, to be confronted with this scene of joy, rejoicing and delighting, it can be quite jarring. Church, as hard as it is to comprehend, hear these words this morning. Our Father in heaven delights in you. He rejoices in his creation of you. He was intimately involved in your creation, knitting you together in your mother's womb, as the psalmist says. You know, I think we do a fairly good job of recognizing in this church our sin and fallenness. Not too many Sundays go past where our sin is not brought before us, where we're not reminded that we are completely corrupt in our hearts, that we are radically rebellious against a good and holy God. But I think sometimes we can miss an important aspect of our salvation. Church, you are made and formed in the image of God. You are his precious creation, his own daughter and son. And church, he delights in his children. His creation of the material universe is incomprehensibly beautiful, and he rejoices in that beauty. But church, he reserves his delight for us. So as we come to hear and know that as God's children in whom he delights, we are called by woman wisdom, by God's wisdom, to listen. These final verses of 32 to 36, they summarize and conclude what the chapter has already said. They say, blessed are those who listen. Blessed are those who watch daily at the gates. Blessed are those who wait beside the doors. Blessed are those who find wisdom, for they will find life and obtain favor from the Lord. It's painting this picture of people who are intentional. They're intentionally putting themselves in places where they are seeing God's wisdom, pursuing God's wisdom, treasuring God's wisdom, because we understand how much it equals our life. And it finishes by stating once again the opposite path. It holds up the beauty of life in God through his wisdom, Jesus our Lord, and it contrasts it to a life of choosing our own way. A life of neglecting to search out God's wisdom. A life that is distracted by all the other things in this world. All the other things that this world tries to offer us as a suitable substitute for life in Christ. In fact, a better way to translate this last verse, verse 36, would be to say that he who fails to diligently seek for God's wisdom does violence to themselves. It isn't just to go without, it is actually to seek death. The opposite of diligently seeking God's wisdom, as made clear in Jesus, is not that we simply miss out, like I miss out on eating if I don't find food, but that in our lack of seeking, we actually stumble into death. If I'm being honest with you all today, I'd say this has been my past week. It's only been God's grace to me through the writing of this sermon that I have come face to face with my corrupt desires and how they distract me from what should be my greatest desire, to know Jesus. I've struggled this week to seek Jesus diligently. I have instead been distracted by the false treasures of this world. I've not been captivated by all that is on offer in Jesus. I've taken the blue pill, to re-engage with the Matrix metaphor. I've decided to close my heart and soul to all that God has for me in the gift of life through Jesus. Thanks be to God. He's the one who continues to reach out to us with mercy and grace to prompt us by his Spirit, by the words and the actions of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And because of his great love for us, he has revived our dying hearts, and he has caused us to delight in his ways and in his wisdom. And I know for a fact that I'm not the only one here this morning who has struggled during this week, struggled through this year, struggled in the ups and downs of our life, of trying to hold on to the goodness of God's wisdom and yet be constantly tempted in this tension, this pulling of our desires by all the things of the world around us. Church, the call this morning is to come to Jesus. Come to God's gift of wisdom in the person and work of Jesus Christ, who became for us the wisdom of God. For only in him do we find real life. That's all that Proverbs is trying to hold out to us. That's all that every week we've been diving into these different verses, different chunks, different themes of Proverbs. That's all it's trying to hold up every single time. It's saying, choose the wisdom of the way of Jesus. Do not choose the false wisdom, which is actually foolishness that leads to death, of your own making and thinking you've got this sorted. Keep choosing Jesus. That's all that Proverbs is trying to do, week in, week out. Every time you sit down and you try to read through it, especially those chunks between chapter 10 and chapter 22, where it just feels like every verse is a new theme or a new topic, and your head's spinning, and like, how do I keep up with what the sage is trying to say to us? All you need to do, the only hermeneutical key you need when you're reading all of those verses that seem randomized and all over the place, like instead of someone applying some sort of like logical order to it, they just hit the random button and we're just up for the shuffle form. Like, what can I encourage you next time you read those Proverbs and you're going through it, just have this key in your head. Choose life. Don't choose death. Choose Jesus. Don't choose yourself. Choose his heavenly blessings, which he is rich in to grant to us. Don't choose the false empty promises of the world. Every single time, they lead to death. To finish this morning, as the band comes, I want to help us see this even more clearly. Jesus speaking in John chapter 10 wants to encourage his disciples to see this so clearly about who Jesus is, about he's the one to choose. And he says these incredibly encouraging, captivating words in John chapter 10, verse 1 to 11. He says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice and he calls his sheep by name. He leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." They've heard the wisdom of God. They have paid attention. Their ears are open to understanding the voice of Jesus. Verse 5, "A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." And this figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So, verse 7, Jesus said again to them, "Truly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door, and if anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture." All you got to do there is imagine a sheep finding good grass, going in, having a great feed, coming home, being safe. The next morning, waking up, going out, having a great feed. That's the life that Christ is holding out to us as him, through him as our good shepherd. It says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy." The enemy comes with the false promises of the world, and his only intention is our death. But Jesus says, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent Jesus Christ, our only true good shepherd, who laid down his life for each of us. Who, although we completely deserve the right punishment of our sin and rebellion against you, our holy and good God, you exhausted your righteous anger and wrath against our sin upon your one and only Son, that we might not die, but we might have life. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the book of Proverbs. Thank you for all we've been able to see throughout this series of how to choose your way and not our own ways, how to choose the ways that lead to life and not the ways that lead to death. And this morning, Heavenly Father, as we are confronted by the beauty and the wonder of your wisdom held out to us, Holy Spirit, would you grab a hold of our hearts and cause us each and every moment to choose you, choose life, to flee from death and empty promises, that we may live the abundant life that you have called us to live because of your goodness and grace to us. Father, we pray these things in your holy name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to know more about our church, or if you'd like to donate to the work of City on a Hill, please visit cityonahill.com.au.